to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, we're going to review a little bit here this morning. We're working on building our worldview, but we need that good foundation. We've been talking a little bit about timeline I laid out there for you, and we've been talking about what was going on before time. And the reason we need to know that is because, of course, evolutionists and naturalists and everything, what do they think was before time? Nothing, or just energy, or matter floating around just minding its own business till all of a sudden everything blew up for no reason at all. And so a worldview has some idea of whatever the worldview. If you're a Hindu, you have a certain worldview of, you know, millions, what was going on millions of years ago. If you're Islamic, that you have certain worldviews as to what things were like millions of years ago. And so as Christians, we need to have that foundation. So we believe that God has always existed in a Trinity form, right? Triune God existed from all eternity. Among the Trinity, there was always love and fellowship, communication. Those things are important when we talk about being created in the image of God. We'll talk more about that. But scientists would have a hard time explaining where we get the idea of love from. If we're just machines, why do we feel love, you know? And what is communication anyway? And we've talked about postmodern people that don't believe you can communicate. I don't know why they talk, but they do, and they write books, but they don't think anybody can understand anything. So, but in the biblical worldview, we believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together communicating. They were in love. They had fellowship. So there was a good relationship going on. We also talked about the fact that the plan of God is an eternal plan. You read about it in the scriptures about the counsel of God. The counsel of God and the eternal plan of God was all in place way before the foundation of the earth, way before God created. God doesn't change. He doesn't have to adapt to our situation or to new events. And I mentioned, I think this is an important point, and this is what I want us to really grab a hold of, the idea. We acknowledge the fact that nothing surprises God, but yet I think we live like it does, especially when it comes to things like the fall. It's almost like, okay, God's think, this is kind of what we think. Okay, now Adam sinned. Now what do? I have to come up with a plan. God didn't have to come up with a plan. The plan was already in place. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So when God created the world, He created it with the knowledge, and out of all the plans He may have considered or could have considered, the plan that He adopted and had is the best one, because that's the way God always does, the very best thing. So the plan we have with sin and with all the diseases we're talking about and all of that is the best plan, because it will gain God the most glory. We don't always understand that and how that works, but we need to recognize that God's plan is eternal. It's always been in place. They were fixed before time began. One of the passages we looked at said that God works out all things after the counsel of His own will. And what's included in all things? All things. So whatever happens is part of God's eternal counsel. Okay, so we don't understand how that works. We don't understand how free will works. We don't understand how responsibility works in the middle of all of that. But we have to accept it all, because that's what the Bible teaches. So now we're on the back page. It has page 8 at the bottom. Even though there's only 2 pages in that handout, the first 6 you received earlier, and you're keeping that in a nice bound notebook at home, right? You punch 3 holes in it, and you're going to put it together. Pardon? Copious notes. So all that, all good. So number 10 at the top is what I just reviewed. And there's plenty of passages of Scripture there for you to study on your own. And I encourage you to do that. Don't just listen in here and put it all away. Take some time and think about it. Number 11 on the list there says, because God is Trinity, there must have been an agreement or a covenant among the members of the Trinity agreed on before time began as to how our redemption would be accomplished. Since the redemption was part of God's plan, there's an agreement. How do we know there's an agreement? Well, do we agree that the Trinity always agrees? Or is there sometimes some dissension where God the Father says, I'd like to do it this way, and God the Son is saying, oh, no, we're not going there. And the Holy Spirit says, I don't accept either one of those two plans. That doesn't happen. So there's agreement. Whatever the God the Father envisions, God the Son is good with, and the Holy Spirit's good with, and it's hard to even use human language to know. I mean, when I say he's good with it, that's kind of human, and I don't mean to minimize God or what he's doing. So what must they have agreed to? Well, what was the very first thing they did in time? They created, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Was God the Son involved in that? Yeah, because we find out in the New Testament, when we talk about creation here in a couple of weeks, God the Son created all things, basically. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Was the Holy Spirit involved? If you read the first chapter of Genesis, you remember that when it says the earth was without form and void, and what was going on there? The Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. So all three were involved in creation. Let it be there that Jesus would become a man and assume human nature. Let's look at a couple of those verses. We're not going to hit every passage in this, but let's look at Galatians. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So you notice how God the Father sent His Son. We're going to look at a whole bunch of passages in John toward the end of the hour today that will kind of help pull this together. But I want us to think, we know these verses pretty well, but I want us to think about it in terms of what was going on before time began. At the right time, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. Do you suppose that was a surprise to Christ? God says, okay, it's time. I'm sending you. No, this was thought about and worked on way before it actually happened. So God sent His Son, and we picture, you know, it's Christmas time. We picture little baby Jesus in the manger and the angels coming and all of that. But I want us to picture it from the scene, from heaven's point of view. You have, before time began, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then they created. Okay? And at some time, in the fullness of time, it was time for the second person of the Trinity, who didn't have a name yet, as far as human beings are concerned, that second person of the Trinity that was in what form? He was a spiritual being. That second person left heaven and came here and took on a human body. Now that is an amazing thing. It doesn't surprise us because we've grown up with this. But in the whole history of the world and all the different religions of the world, this is an astounding statement. That a deity, all-powerful, spiritual being who has always existed, would somehow, I don't know what human words to use, but he would become a man, so that means he's all like squashed into this little person. You know? The infinite God of the universe, who's everywhere, is now limited in a sense. When he's a baby, he was limited to being in that stable, in that manger. That's where he was. But he was the creator of everything. He created the trees that they made the manger out of. And he's now confined inside that body, that human fleshly body that he had also made, right? The genetics for the body he had also made. So we need to think about what we're actually saying. It's not just pretty Christmas carols and beautiful manger scenes. We're talking about an astounding thing that Jesus, the Son of God, agreed to do way prior to the beginning of this. So he agreed to become a man. Let us see that he would be placed under the law and obey it perfectly. Let's look at Psalm 40. And I'm going to pick up in verse 6. And this verse is messianic. You know what that means? Messianic means it's a prediction of the Messiah. It's repeated in the New Testament. So we know that's what it's about. But sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. In the New Testament it says, a body you have prepared for me. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So here you have a dialogue, sort of. So who's the I and who's the you? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but I delight to do your will, O God. Who's the you?
God.
The you is God the Father, and the I is God the Son. And this is a conversation recorded by the psalmist, repeated in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is. And this conversation probably took place before creation, because God the Son is telling God the Father, I'm willing to do this. And then as the course of time moves along, these words take on fruition. They become actually accomplished in time and space, where he says, I want to do your will, O God, and your law is in my heart. And there's all kinds of other passages that talk about similarly. In Philippians, you know this one, Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Do I know it? That's the question. That's the one where Jesus took steps down. I got to look it up now. I lost it completely. Philippians 2.
Being in the form of God.
Yes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. See, that's part of this agreement we're talking about. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So, Christ, but was sent by God the Father, right? But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. And now, is that as far down as he went? And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do as a man? He humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross. So there's steps of humbling here. It was humbling to become a man, but then he humbled himself as a man, became the lowest of all in order to be crucified on a cross, which is one of the worst kinds of deaths that there can be, and be spit upon and all that. This is the God who made the universe, the God who could have said to Pilate, vaporize, and he would have been vaporized. Didn't he say something like that to Pilate? Like, all of a sudden his thoughts, didn't he say something where Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to do this or that? And didn't Jesus say something like, I've got the power? You wouldn't have that power unless it was given to you by God the Father or something like that. He was putting Pilate in his place in a humble sort of way. That he would provide believers with forgiveness and renewal of their lives through the new covenant. When Jesus was doing the Last Supper, he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. And we've talked about the new covenant before, but God the Son, second person of the Trinity, agreed to be the surety for that covenant. Letter E, that he agreed that he would give his people eternal life. And letter F, that he would be a representative of the people. We don't have time to go into all that representation, but Adam was our representative. And then Christ is the new Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ is the second Adam. So every person on the face of the earth is under one of two representatives. They're either in Adam, in which case God looks to Adam and says, what's your verdict, Adam, as to all of your people? And what is Adam's verdict? I'm against you, God, I disobey. And so all of Adam's sin is counted against all those people. If you're in Christ, who's your representative? Christ is your representative head. God looks to Christ to say, okay, where does Roger stand with me? And Christ said he's perfectly obedient because Christ is perfectly obedient. So everybody's in one of two representations. And God the Son agreed to be that representative for his people that God would give to him. The Father promised that he would prepare a body for him. And that's part of that quote from that other passage we looked at in Psalms. There, a body you have prepared for me, Jesus said, and quoted in Hebrews 10. Let her be there. He would give him everything he needed for his task, including the Spirit, and would support him and deliver him from the power of death. Christ knew all this before he came. And we'll see that. I'm going to read a whole series of passages from John in a little bit. And you'll hear just kind of how God the Son thinks about God the Father and their relationship. But it's really kind of a neat thing. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. I don't remember when it happened to me, but I remember, I think it was in the winter, around Christmas, in a perfectly clear sky. And I was thinking, this was when I was a young person. I don't know, I might not even have been out of high school yet. But I was thinking about the Christmas story, and I could see all those stars up there, and thinking about where heaven is beyond all of that. And this is when some of this stuff started to sink into me, because it's like, this is actually real. We live in a big universe. And there's a God in the universe. And we're not talking about a religion. We're talking about the way it is. Okay? That's the thing when I talk about truth and all those things, I want you to grab that. It's not just we believe this and the Methodists believe something else and the Catholics believe something else and the Islamics believe something else. We all have our beliefs. We're claiming that this is all true. And what did Paul say? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. If it could be proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ did not rise from the dead, we should be the first ones to close the door and walk away. But there are some Christians that say, I would still come because it's such good fellowship. And well, something's totally wrong with that. We're most to be pitied if Christ did not rise from the dead. So on that day, I remember thinking, Christ broke through that barrier, however far space goes, to wherever God is somehow, in another dimension or whatever that is. He broke through there, didn't he? And sent his Son at some time, some day. The day before Christ came, he wasn't here yet. Before Mary conceived, I'm even going back that far. Before Mary conceived, he wasn't here yet. But there came a day, and God says, okay, here we go. The plan's in action. And through the Holy Spirit, right, Mary conceived a child, and God the Son was that child somehow. And when that all started to come from that point of view to me, it changed a whole lot for me. I'd been a Christian for a while, trusted Christ as my Savior and all that, but this took on a whole different thing. We're talking about real stuff here. And so then you run into passages like this one in Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Now the I is God, the servant is Christ. My elect one, in whom my soul delights. So you see, this is the Father talking about the Son. The Father is delighted in the Son. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. This is all prophecy of Christ, and it's repeated in the New Testament. But you see how God the Father is talking about God the Son. And he says, I'm going to put my Spirit on him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. This is the plan. This is what we're doing. And this was all worked out way before the psalmist wrote this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Now you can hold on to that verse. We think about what kind of a world do we live in right now. And this one who came will not rest until what? He brings forth justice in the earth. And that will happen. That hasn't happened yet. Let's see, how far did I want to read here? 1-7. Verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you. Who's the you? I, the Lord, have called you, Jesus, his son, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will hold your hand. That's why Jesus could say, I'm fine with whatever's going on. When it actually came to be, I'm fine with this. Because God said, I will hold your hand. And I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. There's the promise that God the Son is going to be a covenant for his people. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house, and so forth. So you have a promise from God the Father to God the Son. Over in chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, and so forth. So, God the Father talking to God the Son. And I don't have time to read all those, but the Psalm 16 passage is an important one too. So I encourage you to read some of those. Letter C, he would make him the surety or guarantor of the new covenant. We just kind of read about that a little bit here in the Psalms. As a reward, he would make him the head of the church, his spiritual body. And you can read that in Acts and in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. Also, it's in Colossians. E, he would give unto him a numerous seed in reward for his work. God the Father promised to God the Son that there would be a seed for him, a people. In the Isaiah 53 passage, you see that listed here, Isaiah 53, you know that passage. He was bought as a lamb to the slaughter and so forth. But it says, and he will see his seed and be satisfied. So Christ is going to be satisfied with the seed that he gets. And this was all promised to him by God the Father before the world began. Letter F, he would commit to him all power in heaven and on earth for the government of the world and the church. What did Jesus say when he gave us the Great Commission? All power has been given unto... Well, first didn't he say me? Or am I wrong? All has power has been given unto me. Therefore, you do this. In another place he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So, if God gave him the power, all power, all authority has been given unto me, that means the Father gave it to him to do this. And at some point, I don't know how time and all that works out in eternity, but at some point, it seems like, at least from human language, you have to say that God the Father gave him authority. Said, okay, here, you have the authority to go do this. And you find a similar thing in some of those other passages. So, God gave him power to govern the world and the church. And then I wrote there, scores of other verses could be cited which show Jesus fulfilling the will of the Father who sent him, and I'm going to read some of those in a little bit. Then you have the Holy Spirit's role in all of this. What's the Holy Spirit's role? Besides in creation, what's the Holy Spirit's role like now? Pardon? Comfort? Encourage? Convict? Convince the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment?
Restrain evil?
What?
Intercessor in prayer.
Sure, the Spirit prays for us in groanings that cannot be uttered. We mutter things in prayer, and some of them are valid because they're according to the will of God, but some of them are not. The Holy Spirit takes all that, and he prays according to the will of God because he knows what the will of God is, right? So that's his ministry. And God the Son sent the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. Can you see all the interworkings that are going on here? That's the part of it I want you to pay attention to. Now, I'm going to read a bunch of passages to you. I don't want to have to stop and give you all the references. If you'd like me to make a list of them, I will. These are all from the Gospels of John. And I think the best thing to do would be just listen. Okay? Because that's what the apostles did. These are all quotes from Jesus when he was walking around talking to his disciples. And I just picked sections from the Gospel of John. I want you to listen. They're pretty much common, familiar to you. But I want you to be listening for the relationship between God the Son and God the Father and what the God the Father told him to do or what authority he granted him. Those kinds of things. Think about it from that point of view, if you would. So I'm starting in John 5. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and that shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You notice how he talks about he's the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." You notice how he's talking about these people. He says, all that the Father gives to me, all those people are going to come to me. That's God's gift to Christ. And what's Christ supposed to do with those people? He said, I will raise them up on the last day. He's got that commitment to God the Father. God the Father gave him these people. He says, I'm going to save them. I'm going to raise them up on the last day. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Who's he talking about there? Nobody's seen the Father except he who came from God. He's seen the Father. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself, isn't he? Jesus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, and your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world." I'm jumping over to John 8 here. "Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil. That's real tactful, isn't it? And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And so forth. That passage goes on. John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. You hear that language? Listen to what did you hear what he just said? Obviously, the Father loved him even before time began. But Jesus is always doing the will of the Father. And so he says, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He's almost, you know, language is difficult. It almost sounds conditional. If I wouldn't have laid down my life, he wouldn't have loved me. But we can't draw that conclusion. But they're working together constantly, God the Father and God the Son. And you hear that throughout all of these passages. Probably my favorite, we don't have time to read it all today, but one of my very favorite passages where this kind of thing shows up is in John 17, which is the high priestly prayer. And there were several others that I didn't read to you, but John 17, Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. What hour is he talking about now? The hour of his death has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. This is very intimate. Father, glorify your Son, that I may glorify you. As you have given him, or in other words, me, he's saying, as you have given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So he's talking about those people that God has given to him again. I'll give eternal life to as many as you've given me. I'm giving them eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he's saying, I want you to glorify me again now with the same glory that we had together before the world was even created. He's talking about, I manifested your name to the men you've given me, and so forth. He goes down through there. And later on in the chapter, I can't remember where it is, but he says, I want them, he's talking to the Father, he says, I want them to be with me, basically in heaven. And then he says an amazing thing. He says, I want them to be with me in heaven so that they may see my glory, the glory we had together before. And so his motivation, yes, it's out of love and it's out of mercy towards sinful people, but he created us in the first place. And he's saving a bunch of us. And he says, I want them to be able to see the glory that I had with you. I want them to be able to see what we're like. And that's why he's asking God the Father for that all to take place. So I would just encourage you to read the Gospel of John and look as you read it, look for the passages like the ones I've been reading, where you hear that intimate kind of relationship back and forth between God the Father and God the Son. And I only do what pleases you. And I can only tell you guys what God told me to tell you. Whatever I see him doing, that's what I'm doing. They're doing it in unison. You know, the Father works and I work, Jesus said. And it's kind of an amazing thing to catch that part of that glimpse, okay? So let me encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, thankful for the truth that you've given us. And we pray that you just open our eyes to be able to see, even though it's limited, to be able to see the glory and the greatness of what you and the Son and the Holy Spirit were doing and planning way before the earth was created, before time began. And help us to see that glory and to realize that you've called us to be a part of it and to share that message with others and to share your word and gospel and to encourage and build up others in the faith. And we just pray that you'd help us to get a glimpse of that so that we might be able to serve you more faithfully day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.